Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will not be heard in it no more.
Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the reading of the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, and if you're visiting, good morning, and if you're visiting with us, we're so glad that you are here and that you chose to share your Sunday morning and be part of our Lake Berean family, so welcome. Our journey began some 7 weeks ago, began on Ash Wednesday, and we were challenged by Michael Wan, who is our youth director here, who gave the message that night. We were challenged from Michael to enter into an intentional Lenten season and to reflect on our lives, and that we might be awakened to the reality that we live in community. He reminded us that oftentimes we enter into those Lenten moments and we turn inward, and we try to think, what am I going to do? What am I going to give up? And all those things. And Michael sort of, encouraged us to not think that way, but actually think about how our lives are deeply connected to the lives of others. And so that was a powerful challenge. And it took our congregation on a journey for 7 weeks, and we had amazing messages. If you didn't get to hear them, please, if you can, check them out, because powerful words to us as a community of faith. What is our responsibility, and how do we kind of sit in Lent and remember that we're connected to one another? That's what makes this day even more meaningful. We slowed Lent all the way down. We talked about it every single week. We met in small groups to talk about what we heard. We had a beautiful exhibition last week during Holy Week, powerful experience for those that were able to participate, and then an amazing Good Friday service. And I think that's the way we're supposed to order our lives. We need to push against the things that cause us to rush and to pump the brakes a little bit and to slow down and to ponder, what does it mean that God has called us to be God's people on this earth? Amen? Growing up on Easter morning in my home, and I don't know that I was going to be brave and put a picture up of me and my siblings on an Easter morning. I hope we didn't get it. I was actually thinking, I hope it doesn't work. But my recollection of Easter morning in our house, and probably those of you that are my age, 20. Oh, there it is. Darn it. That's me and a three of my siblings, my brother, Jack, in the suit. Now, I don't know how old we were. It looks like maybe my older siblings were in the fifth or sixth grade. So he was wearing a suit and a tie. That's Miss Margot, the tall one in the back. That's Pat in front of Margot, my younger sister, and that's me in the cool blue dress. My recollection of Easter was getting stiff new clothes, and forced to wear a hat that I would never, ever again wear, and to sit in church kind of making sure that we don't mess up our clothing. Now, in my generation, you had play clothes and church clothes and school clothes, right? How many of you can relate to that, right? So that's what we had, all these, you know, I would never ask my mother, can I wear my new dress to school? Because that was a church dress. And so scratchy clothes, those white shoes that scuffed. We didn't have them on, but we had gloves too. And I just remember it was a really special day with old school. Some of you I noticed on Facebook still dye eggs, like real eggs. Not stuffing eggs into plastic. I mean, stuffing candy into plastic eggs. And so we did all of that in my home. And so these moments kind of take me back and think about, where did I learn about Easter? What did I learn about Easter? I learned in Sunday school that the resurrection means that God conquered death. As Tally prayed, that the tomb was empty, that Jesus wasn't there. And this was the cool part, that eventually we would be reunited with those that we love. That I would again be able to see my mother and my father who have passed away. And I hold that today. I hold that. I really hold that in my person, that today means for me that one day we are going to be together again. Amen? And so that's the power, part of the power of today, is that it doesn't end, right? That it is not over. I'm grateful for all of that. But here's another question that I have. What does it mean while I'm living? What does the resurrection mean while I'm still here and living out my life? I was in my car on Friday with my friend Shalom, Pastor Shalom. We were carpooling together, both of us, because we were both asked to preach the Good Friday service along with my colleague Eliana, Pastor Eliana, to preach at Plymouth Congregational at their Good Friday service, seven women, seven preachers, the seven last words of Jesus from the cross. So Shalom and I were driving. We were just turned the corner over here. And as we were pulling up to the stoplight on 148th and Ambon, we were talking and gabbing. And while we were talking and I was pulling up to the stoplight, I heard this really weird noise that sounded like a grinding and then a loud thump that came from the back of my car. And I looked at her, and she looked at me, and I said, "Did you hear that?" Hoping that she didn't hear anything. And she said, "I did." I said, "Oh no." And you know, if you're like me, you kind of ignore those things. Like, maybe I didn't really hear it. But the next time we were coming to a stop, there it was again. And I said to Shalom, "Dang, I think it's my brakes." Perfect. So for the rest of that day, and the rest of yesterday, and this morning, in the back of my mind, I'm really only thinking about two things, two super important things. I'm not going to say which is what's the most important, but two. I'm thinking about the resurrection, and I'm thinking about my breaks. That's real. That is so real. How much is this going to cost me? Where am I getting the money from? I wish I knew a good auto mechanic. Where should I take it? Jesus suffered and died for me. He rose from the dead. There's an empty tomb. Can he resurrect my brakes? You know, literally, these are the things that are occupying my mind, right? And that's the tension. How do we live every day with this hope of this amazing gift of God, this grace called the resurrection. I'm poking fun at this with my breaks, but I do it to make a point. How does the resurrection become real, something we can touch today, to the real stuff that's going on in our world? What does it mean today when we both celebrate and mourn with hope in one hand and hearts that break over the news of the bombings in Sri Lanka? I woke up this morning to an email that I want to share with you. It comes from a friend in our community, and she says this. Peace be upon you. I read about the Easter Sunday bombings in Sri Lanka this morning, and I wanted to express my condolences as you head into Easter services today. We are praying for those affected by these horrific attacks abroad and here. Nobody should be killed for their religion or fear that they are going to be attacked in their place of worship. May you find strength, peace, and love today as you gather with your congregation, your family, and your friends. This is a colleague, a friend in our community who we were able to be with their community just a few short weeks ago at the Islamic temple. This is a hard thing. Our faith is lived in what some people call the already and the not yet. When I checked my Facebook feed this morning, I came across an update from a friend of ours, a few of us, whose name is Ron Ruthruff. Ron is on a trip with students from the Seattle School of Theology, and they're visiting Nairobi, Kenya. And his Facebook post said something like to the effect of, "It's already Easter here. It's already Easter here. Seattle, we beat you." Something to that effect. And I think that's helpful. There it is. Sorry, Seattle. Jesus already resurrected in Kenya. You're late to the party. There it is. So if you know Ron, this makes perfect sense. You know, God doesn't, we live in this tension of the already and not yet. God is not bound by time zones. It's already happening. The resurrection has happened, right? It's already happening now, and it is yet to happen in the ways that we can see and experience. This whole idea that we are celebrating a risen Jesus, an empty tomb, actually makes a difference, and if so, what does that look like now? And so the passage that was read this morning is super helpful. The Lord says, "I will create." The Lord says, "I will rejoice." The Lord says, "I will take delight. I will answer and I will hear." It's clear in this passage that God is the I. God is the one that's speaking. There's no question of who is making things happen here. The passage makes it clear that God is the start of the story. Everything begins and ends and is filled with God. And smack in the middle of all those "I will" proclamations is a resurrection vision that begs for an amen to anyone who has ears to hear. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days or an old man that does not live out his years. That sounds like affordable, accessible health care to me. They will build houses and dwell in them, and they will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. That sounds like affordable housing. That sounds like home ownership and sustainable living. For as the days of a tree, long life, my chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. Equitable relationships in the workplace, fair and just pay, and people get the direct benefit of the work of their hands. Amen? God says no longer to the other ways that we operate and function in this world. People find meaning in their vocation. People find meaning in their vocation. As I look out, I want to ask this question. How many of you find meaning in the thing that you're doing today? If you don't, I want to tell you that God has something for you. God has something for you. And it's connected to this resurrection power. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. No longer will black and brown parents raise children and be fearful. They will not raise children who are doomed to misfortune, but they will be part of the promise that God has given to all people, fullness of life. It is so very clear that the one speaking in this prophetic vision is going to turn things around. This and many other passages are what is known as messianic vision. In other words, what things look like when Christ reigns. Phrases like no more, never again, no longer punctuate this vision with certainty and conviction. This is God talking. This is resurrection power talking. Does the resurrection make a difference today? Does it have real meaning today? Does it have real meaning when you walk out that door and you go wherever you go? Does it have real meaning? I suggest to you in the things that I just read that resurrection power has meaning today. And you and I are invited into this partnership with God to make those things be. To make those things be so that there are people in our community who do not suffer. This is what has been lacking, quite frankly, in the church. I don't know how. I said this on Friday. I don't know how this happened. In the church, somehow we forgot what God's vision was. You cannot read cover to cover in Scripture and miss from his birth and his death, his life, his death, the resurrection, that at the center of God's heart is God's people and those who are oppressed. You can't miss that. And somehow in the church, in America, somehow we've missed that. God, forgive us. We have to repent for that. I'm not even talking to the people outside the church. I'm talking to us. We need to look in the mirror and go, what is this resurrection vision? What's that about? And how has God called us to be part of it? Amen? The reign of God is entirely defined in terms of real and concrete life, in concrete things like homes and food to eat, in security, in fulfillment found in meaningful work for all people, not just for some. For all people, not just for some. And safety for all children, not just for some. Education that matters for all children, not just for some. These are the concrete things that all people will have and should have and can have on earth as it is in heaven today because of the resurrection. Does the resurrection change anything in your everyday life? Man, I sure hope so. This passage, while being shared in vision and aspiration, the call here is that make it concrete. And I want to do that through you. It changes everything. It turns our lives upside down. Because even if you do have health care, and even if you have an education, and even if you have and own a house, and even if your own biological children are not doomed to misfortune, if this is not the reality for the people in our neighborhood and in our community, who are our neighbors, who we shop with at the Safeway on 148th, who our children go to school with and play with on the playground, who live in our same zip code, if that's not their reality, then guess what? We need to do something. We need to work. We need to get engaged with the Spirit of God. The good news here is that we have some great role models that can help us develop a well-informed analysis, which starts with good questions. They're experts at asking the right question. They aren't afraid to ask the questions. And once they have the answer, they're like, okay, why is this such a problem? Who are these experts? I'm going to give you a hint. Can we play the video? I think that's the commercial.
Finally, tonight, a brave man won't be forgotten thanks to a young girl he never met. Here's Steve Hartman on the road.
So what were you here for?
Soccer game.
11-year-old Sarah Haycox was walking through this park in Shoreline, Washington.
So just about a year ago?
Yeah.
When she came across something curious.
It was like the beginning of a mystery.
Yeah.
A stone with a plaque.
This is what I first saw.
It was clearly a tribute. But to who?
Edwin T. Pratt, 1930 through 1969. And I'm like, wow, that's a really short life. I just did the quick math in my head. We were like, he died at 39?
Did you wonder why?
Yeah, I'm just like, that's not typical.
Hmm. As we first reported last year, since there were no other markings and no one around to ask,
no other clues,
Sarah took it upon herself to learn all she could about the life and death of Edwin Pratt. She learned he was director of the Seattle Urban League, worked on school desegregation, and was the first black person to move into Sarah's town. It was a bold and fatal decision. Pratt was assassinated right there on the front porch.
It was just the lack of recognition. He's got to have something more than just a plaque outside of a bathroom.
About that same time, across the street from Sarah's school, she noticed the district was putting up a new early learning center. She found out it didn't have a name yet, and her wheels started turning.
Sarah launched a petition drive and went all over town, explaining to anyone who would listen why that new building should be named after Pratt.
Thank you for helping me honor Edwin Pratt.
Over time, she assembled quite a bandwagon.
Would all of those here tonight to support Edwin Pratt please raise your hands?
At this point, the school board really had no choice but to vote on her recommendation.
All in favor say aye.
Aye. Aye.
All opposed say nay. The vote is unanimous. The motion carries.
It has been 9 months now since we first told the story. And today, the Edwin Pratt Early Learning Center is open for business. Sarah recently took a tour with some Pratt relatives who flew in to meet her and rediscover him.
We as a family have gotten to know more about my uncle than I think we ever would have had this not happened. And we can't ever thank you enough for that.
Because of Sarah, there will never be another kid in Shoreline who doesn't know the name Edwin Pratt. And someday, if she keeps this up, everyone will also know the name.
Thank you.
Sarah Haycox.
Sarah for president.
Steve Hartman, on the road, in Shoreline, Washington.
Okay, y'all. Our kids are the experts. Our young people are the experts. I'm not joking either about this. Kids ask questions that you and I may never ask, because we probably, if we're honest, already know the answer. But if we said it out loud, we'd be checked by a four-year-old. Nobody wants to be checked by a four-year-old. Kids don't care. Why? Because God has wired into them a sense of justice that is a gift to the church. It keeps us honest. They ask the right questions, and then they say, well, why can't we do that? Right? At the Stations of the Cross, I saw this play out regularly, and Crystal did too. The children that came through the stations were amazing and prophetic. Why did they bully Jesus? Why didn't anybody stick up for him? If he was such a good man, why did they kill him? What color was his skin? People betrayed me too, but can I forgive like Jesus? I don't want to be like the crowd, but I'm afraid. Why did that man have to help Jesus with the cross? He wasn't strong enough. Why didn't he eat more broccoli then? Right? I mean, children, our kids in this, I'm going to speak for just the children of this community. They are prophetic in profound ways. And we need to make space for their voice, because they will lead us. I mean that. They get it far before you and I do. They have, like God, they have no sense of bounds. They have no sense of why not. This gives me great hope that our children will lead us. They will help us to see and they will hold us accountable. Jesus said, let them come. In this vision that we read today, God begins with this one word, see. Something is wrong with the way that we see when we don't get this. This passage is beautiful. All things are reconciled and healed. Relationships are renewed and restored. Oppressive and racist institutions and systems are dismantled. Poor people have places to live. Everyone has what they need, including healthy food to eat. People are fulfilled in their work. Families are taken care of. And children are growing up and they're not dying before their time at the hands of violence and suicide. Black and brown children are safe no matter where they go and do not have to fear those that are entrusted with their care. Cover to cover in the scriptures, if we don't see that, then we've missed the biggest part of this story. The resurrection allows things to be made right. So we need new eyesight. We talk often here that the church isn't this. We gather on Sundays to celebrate. But if we're looking and seeing correctly, God is already moving in our community, and we need to get with that program. We need to get with the ways that God is already moving out there. There are some very interesting conversations happening right now in the city of Burien around homelessness and around affordable housing. I'm urging you, those of you, especially here as a part of our faith community, would you please pray and would you please put our resources where our mouths are. Amen. We were able to help be part of a conversation that is driving discussion on tenant and landlord fair practices. Many of us here have made commitments to engage with Highline High School, to support the teachers that are there every day, slugging it out with kids, and to engage that faculty and that staff for mutual accountability so that they're accountable to the community and the community is accountable to them. This is what it looks like. This is what I think resurrection power inspires in all of us. That's the role of the church. I started out asking the question, does it matter right now? I think it does. Praise God for the resurrection that promises eternal life after this life and promises life now. Life now. As we transition from the deep journey of Lent and emerge from our own tombs of doubt and fear and indifference, may God give us the strength for the journey that is now. And let us be part of embodying the resurrection power on earth as it already is in heaven. May God give us eyes to see and strength, Lord, to do your work and help us to eat our broccoli. Amen.